Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
How's everyone's week going? Good. Yeah, Ken. Blessed. Too blessed to be stressed, right? I'm stressed by the blessings. That's how blessed I am. Speaking of a blessing, this is random, but so my kids have these electric cars, which are just a money trap. You know, the Power Wheels cars. Oh my gosh, they are not cheap. They're like $300. So for Bo's special like birthday or something, we got him this electric car. It's like a Frankenstein car because we don't have a garage. We have a shed and it's packed full. So we forget to put this thing in there sometimes and then it rains. And like these new cars, it's not just like an on-off button. They have a Bluetooth connection and a USB port for music. And it's just like it's all out. It's so ridiculous for kids. I think you can connect to the radio too and drive around listening to music. Anyway, so this thing is, I've replaced so many parts in it, and then next thing I know, I look out the window, and it's in the rain again. I don't know what happens, but this past week, I was the hero dad, and we have a few of them now, and I replaced all the parts, and they're all running again, so blessed to see Van and Bo ripping it around the muddy yard right now in their electric cars, so it's really fun. Anyway, that had nothing to do with what we're going to talk about. There's no analogy. That would have been cool if it really tied in. Yeah. No, sorry. We'll find some. Small groups, we'll talk about that. Yeah, exactly. Really deep connection. But anyway, before we start, I do want to just say, like, I don't know if anyone else has been experiencing just, people out in the world who aren't saved having more of, like, spiritual curiosity, maybe, and thinking about God and the afterlife. And I do think when times get very unstable, people start to have like existential thoughts, like what is the meaning of life? Like what could happen? What if I did die tomorrow? And so, I've been praying about having opportunities at work, and I've been listening to a lot of YouTube videos too that are kind of carrying the same sentiment that a lot of people are having these thoughts. And it was really cool because this one person that from work, who you would think, I'll probably never have an opportunity to talk to them about God because, they're living in a lifestyle that is completely contrary to like reality and to the Bible. It's crazy. But anyway, I made a comment that I prayed about. People say, "What's your Wednesday win? What's something good?" And this is back in the Super Bowl, after the Super Bowl party. I'm like, I could, plant a little seed that I go to church by saying, we had a great Super Bowl party, and it was fun. So I just said something like that, like I got to play the game, do the games for the Super Bowl party at the church. And anyway, so this person, now it's a month and a half later, whenever the Super Bowl was, they said, "Oh, I wanted to ask you." This person living obviously far from God, "I wanted to ask you about this. You're a Christian?" And I got to like share the gospel and my faith and all. And they're like, "Yeah, I'm also like a biblical nerd. I like to really read into the Bible and figure out like what it means." I'm like, wow. So this is the beginning of like a conversation that I think will last a while. And I pray that, salvation comes out of it. But one thing that as I've been watching these YouTube videos about apologetics and, this feeling that a lot of these pastors are having, this pastor who like I look up to a lot, his name is Gavin Ortlund. If you have questions about theology or historical things in the church, look this guy up on YouTube, Gavin Ortlund. It's Ortlund, yeah, O-R-T-L-U-N-D, I think that's it. But his channel is called Truth Unites. And the whole point is he presents the different perspectives of Christianity and denominations and all that in the best possible light to show why people believe it. And then he does share what he believes historically and biblically. But so I'd expect this amazing response that's super deep and theological about how he shares his faith. And he's like, "Honestly, I don't feel like," I don't feel like I'm the best at it, at apologetics. But one thing I'll say is when I talk to someone about the gospel, the best way to do it is I just tell them about how amazing Jesus is and how much he loves them. Like people fall in love with who Jesus is, not like an argument for the existence of God, though that is really important sometimes. But if we just go into our normal day-to-day life aware of Jesus and aware of his love for us and we share that with people, I believe that a lot of people are going to come to know Jesus. So that's what, you know, it was cool seeing that channel, that video, and then having an opportunity to do that exact thing and keeping it simple. So, yeah, so I'll just be, you know, be in prayer. I believe there's going to be opportunities this week for us to simply share the gospel and our faith. Amen. So we're in Joshua 5. The title of this message is The Power of Obedience. I was torn between the power of obedience and the blessing of obedience because I believe there's so much blessing in obedience. But, you know, I just felt like with the passage, the power of obedience kind of made more sense. So before we jump into it, I just want to talk a bit about obedience. And first and foremost, aren't you thankful that we can even be obedient to God? Like, aren't you thankful that he even shares what he wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do? Like, so many other religions have God as a very far away God that is impossible to please. But the true religion of, you know, Christianity, that we have one true God, and he made himself so real that he literally did become man in Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a man, and he was able to show himself to us and reveal himself to us so that we can actually know that he cares about us, know that he loves us, have a relationship with him, and even know what it looks like to walk with him. And that we can get to, if we walk with Jesus, we can actually hear at the end of our life, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that is such a blessing. Like, we don't live our days walking around wondering if God, you know, hates us for something we unknowingly did. We walk in the love and acceptance of the Father because of Jesus Christ. And that is such a blessing. And, you know, there's so many people that don't believe this and they believe in a God. You know, Albert Einstein, super smart, obviously. Not a ton of wisdom in this area. I don't know, maybe he did end up getting saved, but he has a few quotes on this, and he says, "The idea of a personal God is quite alien to me and seems even naive." Another thing, quote he says is, "We can all see that nature and humans dance to a mysterious tune, and the piper who plays this melody is at an inscrutable distance, whatever name we give him, creative force or God, and he escapes all book knowledge." So this idea that he's just far, far away and we can't know him is, like, honestly an idea that, you know, permeates a lot of society. But we know the truth, like I just said, and I love 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone into our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory and majesty of God clearly revealed in the face of Christ." We can truly, fully know God and his love for us because of Jesus, how he lived his life, the words he spoke, and this entire word. So I'm just thankful that we have a close, kind, compassionate God, and we can know him. Amen? So God is not far. Another cool thing that I love that paints a good picture is, do you know how Michelangelo did the creation of Adam? You know, I forget what, you know, Sistine Chapel, that's right. And so it's really cool because when he first painted it, the hands of God and Adam were touching. And then all the bishops and all the people in the church, whatever, that the elders of the church came in, they looked at it and they just, like, marveled at it and thought, "This is amazing." But then after a few hours, they told Michelangelo to come back in and said, "Redo it. We want you to change this part." And he's like, "What?" He's like, "We don't want their fingers touching. We want them barely separated." And here's the reason why. It's amazing. Ready? So the cardinals asked that the fingers do not touch, but that the fingers of both of them would be separated, that God's finger would always be stretched out at the maximum. You see, his hand is fully extended, and that Adam's hand is slightly contracted back. And this interpretation is to show that God is fully stretched out, reaching for mankind, and all mankind has to do is gently touch his finger out and would encounter God. Isn't that beautiful? All we have to do is just the single small step of faith that, "God, you are real, that, God, you died for me, and, God, you rose again," and then we can enter into a relationship, we can encounter him. So we have a close God, and it's a blessing to serve him. So before we get in, I just want to give you a little bit of a warning. I'm going to be setting this up for, like, a good portion of it. So before we even read this, I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, like we're like 15 minutes in and he hasn't even started reading the Bible. Okay, so we're going to get there. I just want to set up a few things on obedience. So what is obedience? You know, it's really simple, but it's to listen and to yield to, right? There's a deeper sense of the word is more of like a heartfelt yes. It's not just I'm going through the motions, but it's actually like, yes, I desire to. We see this in Matthew. Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. There's more than just keeping my commandments, but it's a form of love. From a place of love, I obey. And even Jesus said to Peter, like, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. There is always love connected to obedience. And it's not just outward. We see Jesus, you know, rips apart the Pharisees, totally trashes them, says that they're whitewashed tombs because outwardly they look good and inwardly they're evil. They don't love God at all. And they're making it hard for people to come to God. Even in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to listen than the fat of rams. Obedience is what he wants, and not just outward obedience. Like, yes, he still wanted the sacrifices, because that is obedience. But obedience in the heart, a love for God, and a true heartfelt obedience is what he wants. But why does obedience matter? Well, we see in a lot of places in the Bible that obedience and faith are super interconnected, right? We know James 2, faith without works is dead. There is two things at play. We have faith, and from faith comes obedience. And so if we know that without faith, without works, faith is dead, we also know that without faith, works means nothing. They need to be together. And trust me, if you have faith, there's going to be obedience. It's just a natural thing that happens. And we're not saying complete perfect obedience in every single way. Only Jesus did that. But it is obedience to from a place of faith. And we all know the analogy of the chair, right? Like if you say, I believe this stool can hold me up, but I'm not going to sit on it because I don't want it to fall and break. Like then you don't actually believe that the chair can hold you up. Another thing that was pretty funny, on Friday, I met up with some friends from college at Stove and Tap right in Lansdale. And my... I hadn't seen them in a decade. It was crazy. So we all got together again, went out, and they have a Nashville hot chicken sandwich, which I love. And last time I had it, it was not that hot. And so my friend, Matt, he can't do spice. And I kind of forgot that because it's been 10 years. And he's like, is this hot? I'm like, no, it's like nothing. I'm like, really, it's not spicy. And he's like, are you sure? And I was thinking like, okay, I mean, it's probably a little bit of a kick, but no, you're good. You can handle it. And he had faith, and he listened to me. And this thing came out like 7 times hotter than I've ever had it in my life there. And his first bite, he's like sweating. He's like, man, Jesse, this is kicking. Like, this is insane. It's like melting his face. Like, so he had faith because he trusted me and did it. Obviously, I didn't know. So, you know, it wasn't a good outcome. But with God, you know, he always knows the outcome. And we can trust what he says. So if he says something and we believe it, then we do it. So the obedience is a result of our faith. Disobedience comes from a lack of faith, really straightforward. So Hebrews talks about the Israelites, and it says, to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So they disobeyed because of their unbelief. They did not enter the promised land. The generation right before the one we're talking about. So faith and obedience, disbelief, and disobedience, directly connected. So if disobedience comes from a lack of faith, then we also know that disobedience can hurt your faith. 1 John 3:19, it says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So we see that our hearts condemning us, that is from disobedience. If we're not living according to what God says and we're disobeying, it's easy to feel condemnation and a lack of confidence towards God. Like, anybody else relate to that? You mess up pretty big, or you do it a bunch of times in a row, suddenly you're like, is God hearing my prayers? Am I even like, you can get so deceived, you start to wonder if you're a Christian. Like, weird stuff happens, and you think that God hates you, all this stuff. We lose confidence before God in our own eyes because of disobedience. But we know the exact opposite is true with obedience, because it says, we can set our hearts at peace and at rest in his presence if we just obey him. Another thing is Luke. In Luke, it says, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Don't you want a firm salvation, or not a salvation, a firm faith and a firm life built on Jesus? It comes from faith and then obeying. Faith and obedience play together in a very firm foundation in your life on Jesus. And I don't want to belabor the point, but we know that, you know, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you will bear much fruit. So this obedience is a sign to us that we are abiding. And honestly, if we're not abiding in him, if we're not obeying him, all we need to do is repent. There is not this, like, this period where we need to, like, stay away from God and hope he welcomes us back, or all the stuff we have to do, because works doesn't bring you into a good standing with God. It is the righteousness of Jesus through faith. But repentance is needed to restore that closeness and relationship. And I mean, I can relate, like, even with my kids, if they do something wrong and they're really defiant, and, you know, like, my kids love to dump stuff, like toys, drinks, food. It is a dumping house. I don't know why. Like, you know, it's not like you know how they say your kids will do what you do? I'm not going around and dumping stuff, so I don't know where they get it. But my kid, Van, is like the best at this. Like, he'll just go around, and whatever he finds, usually it's open drinks. I'll just go like this, push, and just dump it everywhere. And then I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, sorry. You know, it's like, and it's always that sorry. But you know, when they're fighting and stuff, there's this disobedience, not doing what they say. And, you know, it can get you upset. But, man, when you, after, like, timeout or whatever sort of thing you do, afterwards, when you can tell and they say, like, they apologize, they say sorry, and I say, like, are you going to listen? And they say yes. And, like, there's that type of, like, repentance, essentially, for a kid. Suddenly they have a closeness with me, and I have, like, an affection for them, right? And there's just a closeness that happens. So if you're walking in disobedience, like, it just takes repentance, turning away from the sin and turning to Jesus, and I promise you, you're going to feel closeness with him, because we see that in the Word of God. And any time that I've come back from disobedience and repented, I've felt such a closeness to Jesus, and, you know, it was so good for my faith. So, now that we kind of set the stage for why obedience matters, how it's connected to faith, what it does to our faith when we're obedient and when we're disobedient, I want to start reading about the power of obedience that we see in this passage. So, let's jump into verse 1. We're going to read 1 to 6. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Don't you love how they just name things so just... this is what it is. And if that name sticks, all the property values just plummeted. No one wants to live on the hill of the foreskins. I wonder if it's still there to this day. Wouldn't that be cool? Not the foreskins, but the name. Yeah. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way and after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So, I want to look at that first verse again. It talks about the enemies, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. They are now walking in obedience. This is contrasting two stories. The first story, the first generation, they were going to go into the promised land, and after the spies went in and brought back a report saying, we can't take these people on, they had unbelief, they disobeyed, they did not go into the promised land. Now, and it says they were afraid, they felt like grasshoppers before the eyes of the enemy. Flip this story now, it's the exact opposite. We see the people are in faith and obedience under Joshua. They cross through the Jordan, come to the other side. They're not afraid, the enemy's afraid. It says their heart melted within them. That's even more than the grasshoppers comment, right? This is like they feel dead inside because of fear of the Lord and the fear of these obedient children of God. And what I want to say is that, I'll read the verse. It does it better justice than I could say. James 4, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're obeying God, you're not obeying Satan. And if you're not obeying Satan, he's terrified of you. He will run and flee. Because we are serving the one who's already had victory over him. But if we're in unbelief, if we don't obey, there's an open door for him to wreak havoc in our lives because we're walking in sin. But it's simple, the formula. Submit to God, obey him, and the devil will flee from you. And we see this all over in the Bible. I love some of the, in the New Testament, Jesus, right? He comes, everywhere he goes, demons are like flying out of the place, you know? And so he comes and the demons, you know, they run up and say, are you here to torment us? They're terrified of Jesus. Even when Jesus gives authority to his disciples and they obey him, they go out, they heal the sick, you know, they do all that stuff. They come back and say, even the evil spirits, even the demons obey us. And of course he says, don't rejoice over this, but rejoice that your name is in the book of life, which is awesome. So here we see the demons are afraid of Jesus. The demons are afraid of believers walking in obedience to Jesus. And then we see in Acts, which I'm just going to read because it's crazy, we have the sons of the Pharisees who are not walking in obedience, don't have a claim to the authority of Jesus, and we'll see what happens. Acts 19. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of a Jewish chief priest who did this. And the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirits, who had evil spirits, leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It's like these people had no connection to the God who has victory over them, so the enemy's not afraid of them at all. But the enemy's afraid of Jesus and afraid of obedient children of God. So if you're walking in faith and obedience, you're walking in victory. I want to jump down to verse 7 now. So we see obedience is important. It's good for your faith. Obedience gives you strength over the devil to walk in victory. And now we're going to read about this form of obedience, which is circumcision. Verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. Now circumcision is an outward sign of their covenant with God. It showed that they were in a relationship with God. And it is just an outward sign. But even in the Old Testament, even in Deuteronomy, it was supposed to be a picture of an inward sign. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, obedience, to love him, connected to the obedience, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So we see obedience and a circumcised heart, or a raw and, you know, malleable heart before God, is what he wants. So this picture of circumcision really is, God is tying it to a circumcision of the heart that shows that you aren't stiff-necked anymore. You're not strong-willed against him, but you're obedient to him. And by being obedient to him, you have faith and you love him. And in Colossians 2:1 in the New Testament, it says the same thing. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And I want to pay close attention to this part. So by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So this verse takes it even further. It talks about a circumcision of the heart. It talks about baptism. It talks about being made alive with him and the removal of trespasses and sins. And it's really interesting to see how that passage lines up exactly to the last like two or three chapters we've read, right? It says, we see the Israelites now in faith passing through the waters of the Jordan, come to the other side, they're circumcised, and it says their shame is rolled away, and then they celebrate the Passover lamb, which was making atonement, which, you know, shows Jesus, like the atonement for sin. So what a picture of the gospel, though. In faith, we go in, we're baptized in the water. We come to the other side, into the promised land, the promises and blessings of God. We have our heart circumcised and close to him, and our shame and our sin is rolled away as we celebrate the true Lamb of God. And this roll away, which Gilgal, the place, means to roll away, the very first time this word is ever used is in Genesis, where it talks about how Jacob met Rachel, but it says that a large stone was rolled away from the well. And like the first five times it's mentioned, this word is all about rolling a large stone away. And if you look up the English words rolled away, there's only three places it's used. This verse, and then twice in the Gospels when the large stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb. So just like this, this is a picture of the shame of their sin and of their slavery is rolled away. So Jesus, when he rose again, rolled away all the shame of our sin and the past of slavery to sin, and says all things are new. It's amazing. So if you feel like you still have sin that's clinging to you, or you still have shame from your past, know that Jesus has rolled it away. He's completely removed it. It isn't attached to you anymore if you're in him. If you believe in Jesus, you are set free from all of it. And it might feel like a big heavy rock, but he rolled that away already. So I want to jump from down to verse 11 now. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So we see obedience. Obedience makes the enemy flee. Obedience softens our heart. And obedience does something too here, that they leave the manna behind and now they're on the produce of the land. And I mean, everyone knows what the manna is, you know. Well, we don't actually know what it is. It's like this kind of like bready thing, dusty thing. But it has an element of like a newborn, right? Like it's the same thing they get every day, and it's the sustenance they need in the wilderness. But now they're out and they're taking on more responsibilities, and they're taking like the solid food of the land, and they're growing in deeper ways, right? And I can't help but think about how the New Testament compares spiritual milk and the meat, right? The milk and the meat. And when you come to the promised land and you're walking in obedience, you move away from the elementary things of God and move into the deeper things of God. It strengthens your faith, and you start to walk in a deeper walk with God. So 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it. He said, I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able to. Also in Hebrews 6, it says, therefore, we need to leave behind the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So there's a deeper level of walk when you start to obey. Like everyone knows, you know, if you were a baby Christian and you heard that Jesus loves you and he died for you and he rose again so you can be forgiven, that is the most powerful message of all time. But if you only stay there and you never actually start obeying it, you don't read the word, you don't walk in all the other things that this word talks about, you're still like here and God wants to bring you here, right? And that comes from obedience. If you can't obey the simple principles of God, how is he going to entrust you with more? But the beautiful thing is, like, as you start walking, like a kid, once they start to learn how to walk, they get stronger and stronger so quickly. As you start to obey, you get stronger and stronger in your faith, and you start taking on more responsibilities and in the Lord, and you grow in your faith, and he entrusts you with more and more. And I think about it, you know, even in my life over the last few years, there's been areas of my life where I feel like I've just been on the milk, right? And I'm not laying hold of the deeper things of God. And as I am continuing to obey him, I'm starting to step into those meatier things. And so like this visionary parenting class, if you've been to it, so powerful. And it talks all about having a vision for your family that you're raising up like the next generation of Jesus followers. And it's not just, okay, you know, give them a good life. It's like, hey, this is like we're climbing a mountain and we're bringing them to the top to encounter God. And so there's deeper things. You think about living every day in the Spirit, walking with him, rather than just saying like, okay, I know I'll go to heaven one day. Like now you're walking with God, keeping in step with him, looking out for opportunities everywhere you go to be able to share the faith and to share the freedom in Jesus, to glorify him in really confusing and complex times like we're in right now, and to battle spiritual warfare and to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Like these are all things that God wants to give us and to give us wisdom on, but it starts with just obeying the simple things, and he'll entrust us with so much more. So let's read the last few verses. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua just had his burning bush moment. And I think this is an amazing encouragement to us. We see the bad contrast of the first generation because of unbelief, not going into the promised land. And then the good story, they do, and now the enemy's fleeing. But we see here that both men had faith and obedience, and they both encountered God. And that's such a huge promise for us as believers, that if we just follow the example we see of so many men and women who love God, it's so encouraging to see like they actually know him. They actually have things in the Spirit that I want. And it's not because of them. It's not because of their good works, right? But we can have that too if we just walk with God. If from a place of love and faith, we just walk with him and obey him. Like, we can have that too. And Jesus, you'll see that it's capital man and capital his. And we know, it's believed that this is Jesus because when he fell down and worshiped, an angel always says, don't worship me. But the commander of the Lord's army here doesn't say anything. He allows him to worship because he's Jesus before he came in the flesh. And he says something that's so Jesus-like. where he doesn't answer like, oh no, I'm for you, because like here he just says no. It's like, I'm not, you're asking if I'm for you or for your adversaries. I'm just going to say no to that question, and I'm here on behalf of God. And it's not that he's saying he's against them, right? He's not against the Israelites. He's not against us. But it's basically he's saying to Joshua, are you for me? Are you on my side? And that's important for us to realize. Like, God is not just the genie in the bottle we rub to get what we want because he's always for us. The way that he's for us is in the truest sense that he wants us to look like him, to look more like Jesus. He wants our will to die and we have his will. He isn't just aligning himself to us. We're aligning ourselves to him. And when we do that, that is obedience. That is true obedience, aligning ourselves to him, yielding to him. And when we do that, we encounter God and we realize that his story is so much bigger than our little story. I mean, think about all the people we're going to see in heaven, right? Like, of course, we're going to know the big names. I'm sure we'll recognize them spiritually somehow, we will in heaven. But we'll know all the big names, but think about the billions of people probably that we have no idea who they are, but they did great things for the kingdom of God. Because they didn't try to push God into their life and align him with them. That's impossible. They died and gave up their, they gave their life to Jesus. They died, like it says in the New Testament. And they aligned with him. And they became part of his plan, his story. And they lived the greatest life they ever could. And I think that's something so powerful for us. If we realize what we're a part of, that Jesus is reconciling the world to himself, and he calls you an ambassador. He calls you a bondservant of God to bring this good news. You're part of the greatest story of all time. You might share the gospel with three people, and let's say one of them gets saved. That's one more that the entire realm of heaven starts rejoicing over because they repented. Like, this is incredible that we get to be a part of what he's doing. And he is for you. Totally is. We know that he gives his plans to prosper us, not to harm us, give us hope in a future. But that hope, future, and prospering is completely in him. Amen? So I just want to encourage you guys that he has great plans for your life, and we realize it through obedience. We realize what his plan for us is. And in closing, I know, like, when we talk about obedience, sometimes it can feel a little heavy. Because it's so easy to look at our lives and see all the places that we have not been obedient in the past. We can feel that like heavy weight of possible shame, like it says he rolled away. We might still feel it. Maybe we feel like we have been even sinning today that we feel really guilty about and we don't have confidence to him. It's so simple. We see in the parable, you know, of the son who ran away, right? The lost son. And then when he comes back, he's just walking up thinking he deserves nothing. But the father runs to the prodigal son while he's a long way off, comes up to him, hugs him, kisses him, welcomes him back into the family in a place of honor. It's not you. It just, you don't have to make that happen. He comes rushing to you, but it's one small, small step of repentance, which is not just changing your mind, it's changing your direction. It is turning to him, and he runs all the way out to you. Just like the Michelangelo painting. Your hand is here, his is fully stretched out, it's just a millimeter reach, and he's there with you. So if you feel weighed down, if you feel conviction in a bad, condemnation, I should say, just remember, he's stronger than your heart. He can free your heart from that. And all it takes is that simple act of obedience to repent. And he will do wonders with your life. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for such a simple thing as obedience. But the power it has in our lives, God. Because when we are align our will with you, God, and when we do what you want, you do the rest. Lord, you make such small decisions have such eternal impact in the best possible way. So I pray, God, as you highlight things in our lives, Lord, tonight in the small group, even as we go home and we think about it and meditate on it, Lord, I just pray that as you highlight areas that we can obey, Lord, you obey you better, I pray that we would just have joy in it, God, that we can realize, Lord, that you have amazing things on the other side of this obedience, God. And I just pray that we would have your joy and we would have your peace and we would have, Lord, the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, of self-control. And I just thank you so much for your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.